Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. Hello and welcome back. We're going to talk the SBC today. The SBC convention is going to be going on here in the next few days. And I thought I would lay out 10 things that I think would be helpful for the SBC. If they could get these things right, then it would be an incredibly healthy spot and it would be a whole lot better than it is right now. First, I want to just say that we are grateful for the Southern Baptist Convention. I was a beneficiary of NAM 10 years ago and their financial support, and then the work of Illinois State Baptist Association, which did such a great job in helping us get started as a church. I'm just really grateful for their investment in us as a church family and me personally. And it was overall a pretty good experience. We were in Sojourn Network as well, which is kind of like an offshoot of Acts 29. And the Illinois State Baptist Association process was far better than Sojourn Network's process of assessments and then on-ramping you into church planning and support and all of that. They did a really good job in that front end. And so I am grateful for our time in the SBC. I think 3 or 4 years ago now, our church voted ourselves out of the National Convention. We're still a part of the Illinois State Baptist Association and a part of the Nine Mile Association, which is our local association. But we had to leave because of the financial transparency issues with Kevin Ezell and with NAM, and then also with the ERLC being a total sham. And then the farce, Me Too problem and sexual abuse problem. There were so many things that were going on where we couldn't continue to give in good conscience to the cooperative program. So it was just right for us to remove ourselves. But I still am invested in seeing them do well. And I've got 10 recommendations. If these things could be done, then it would be in a way better spot. And we would certainly want to be back in the SBC if these things were true. But let's go ahead and pray and ask for the Lord's help. And then we'll dive into these 10 suggestions for the SBC. Let's pray. Father, we just ask for help now, and I ask for blessing on these next few minutes. Help me to be clear, concise, precise. And Lord, I think these things apply not just to the SBC, but to a lot of different denominations, and even down to the individual pastor and church members in other denominations and churches across the country, even if they're non-denominational. So I really think this is applicable to so many people. But just please help me now with bring some clarity. Yeah, I trust you're going to. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. Number one. The SBC needs desperately preachers who believe the Bible without apology. Preachers that say, thus saith the Lord. They're not scared of the Bible. They're not embarrassed of the Bible. Liberalism starts over way back here with embarrassment over particular passages on whatever it may be. And the SBC is always big about the world is watching and all that stuff. It makes you want to vomit when you hear that kind of stuff. But if they would care more about what God has to say than what the people think, it would be huge. What we need is a nation full of preachers that are not ashamed of the words of Christ. In fact, I think it's pretty imperative that we get this right. In 2018, God really set me free through preaching through the book of Luke, and we were in chapter 9. I'm going to be quoting Mark chapter 8, but it was a very similar text. It really set me free from the what Joe Rooney calls the liberal gaze, you know, the progressive gaze, looking from over your shoulder and seeing what they think, what the left thinks. I'm trying to appeal to them, trying to make them like me, that sort of nonsense. And this is what I read that really got me. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory of his Father and with the holy angels. That shook me. I had been an expositor for 7 years at that point, 8 years at that point. Been preaching since 2000, longer than that, been since 2008, and preaching through the books of the Bible. And I don't think many people would say, you know, Jared is afraid of man or anything like that. But there were aspects of being just a little bit embarrassed of God's word, which is a deep problem because Jesus said we're not allowed to be ashamed of him and his words. And when we consider that, we got to think about the entirety of the Bible, not just the letters in red, but all of God's word. And the question for the preacher is, are you embarrassed? Are you ashamed? Hold on, I'm getting some coffee. The goal is obviously to honor the Lord in everything, not just some things, and love all of the Bible. So number one, the SBC needs preachers who are not ashamed or embarrassed of God's word, because right before ashamed, being ashamed is being embarrassed. Number two, churches that value the Bible over pragmatism. The question isn't what works. This is what so many people get seduced by when it comes to the guy on the stage that's dressed well, that speaks well. You could be a snake oil salesman. You can be a complete charlatan. But if you say, I understand the times, you need to trust me, and you say it in a smooth manner, then what do people do? Well, they vote you in to a position of leadership in a denomination just because you sound good and you act like you know what the people need. But the question isn't, it never is, what works. That's not the question. The question is, what does God have to say? And if a denomination, or even down to the church, or into your home with family worship, what is the rule of law and conduct? And it is the sufficient word of God, the Bible. So the question is not what works, but what does God say? John MacArthur wrote a great book on this. I think it's Not Ashamed or something about the shame of the gospel, and it's the problem of pragmatism. And isn't that the problem of most churches in America, where the question is always, what do we need to do next? What's going to work? What's going to help us build a bigger ministry? What's going to draw people's attention? Instead of saying, what does God have to say? Instead of looking back into church history, and instead of looking into the scriptures and then into confessions and catechisms, it's always innovation. And innovation is where people end up being false teachers. We don't need innovators. We don't need anything cutting edge. We don't need any of that. We need to be biblical and historic. So the question isn't what works, but it's what does God have to say? Number three, if the SBC could just simply remove every church that has so-called lady preachers, there's no such thing as a lady preacher. It's impossible, because preaching has a definition in God's word, and preaching comes from qualified men. That's what preaching is. It's proclamation with authority, reprove and rebuke with all authority. It's not that a woman can't put together notes and write out a so-called sermon or a manuscript. It's that she's unable to preach it, because she cannot preach with authority. She cannot rebuke with all authority. That's impossible. It's never been done. It never will be done. There's never been a woman in the history of the world that's preached a sermon. Only qualified men can preach a sermon. That's definitionally about what preaching is. And so any church within the SBC that has a female preacher, they need to be removed immediately. It shouldn't be a question. Again, it's not about pragmatism. It's about what does God have to say. And what does God have to say about this? Well, it's pretty easy. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but must remain quiet. And the reason why? Nothing to do with cultural reasons. For Adam, who was made first, then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into trespass, which is, of course, a feminine sin. A feminine sin is desire for her husband, and it is a gullibility. A woman is more easily deceived. Men and women are different, clearly. And one of the struggles of women that's different than men, and it doesn't mean that some men, no caveats, forget it, is that a woman is more easily deceived. And that's why when you see a female leadership in any organization, in any institution, what you find is rapid decline. It's just a matter of time, and that ends up tanking because women are not built for that thing. So just remove those churches. It's not difficult. It really isn't. Number four, promote gendered piety. And so we need to move, the SBC needs to move away from complementarianism. They need to embrace biblical patriarchy and the glory of manhood and womanhood as described in the scriptures. God has created men and God has created women, both image bearers, equal image bearers, but unequal in design. And that's good and proper. So what we need is men who want to know everything God has commissioned them to, everything God has prohibited him from, and every limitation that God has put upon him. And every woman wants to know and should want to know what God has commissioned her to, what God has prohibited her from, and what limitations that God has put upon her. And instead of complaining about it and saying, well, I'm gifted in this and I'm gifted in that, whatever, okay, forget that. Just salute and say, okay, whatever God has called me to, whatever God has prohibited me from, and whatever I have limitations put upon me by God, but I'm going to embrace those limitations. Gendered piety is critical. We need men who are head of household, leading their families well, and we need women who are devoted to the home, to raising family and children, to helping her husband. And it's, again, this is not rocket surgery. It's not rocket science. Number five, head of household voting. As long as the messengers at the SBC convention, at the state conventions, and all of that, as long as there's continued pattern of women that are voting there, it's the exact same problem on the national stage. When you have female voting, women voting, you've got a problem. You need head of household voting. The record here is really clear. When women are voting, they vote really badly. They vote towards sentiment. They listen to the snake oil salesman, like I said before. And what we need is head of household voting, just like the churches need head of household voting. If a woman is head of household like Lydia, then she gets to vote. But it's not that all women don't get to vote. How head of household voting works is that the woman's vote is tied in with her husband's vote. And if there was head of household voting among the messengers there, then a lot of the problems that are existing today would be solved. Number six, refocus Great Commission work away from what I call frantic evangelism. This is what every strategist comes out with, a new plan how to evangelize everybody in the world. And if we can tell everybody in the nation the gospel, then all of a sudden there's going to be this massive revival and all of this. Instead of that, that makes everybody wonder, you know, what are we going to do next? What's the next evangelism strategy? What's the next plan? What's the next outreach event? And running your people absolutely ragged and then bringing unnecessary condemnation on those who don't just walk up to somebody and ask, you know, if you were to die today, do you know how you have assurance that you'd go to heaven? Instead of the unnecessary guilt of that, I mean, clearly evangelism is important, but where does the Great Commission primarily work itself out? Well, it primarily works itself out with evangelism and discipleship in the home. That's the epicenter right there. You have to value Great Commission work in the home. If the emphasis would be on the home in raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, evangelizing them, telling them the gospel, and then discipling them in the way that God would have you, then I think there would be a massive, over time, the ship would begin to turn, because that is the way, generally, it's the means by which God saves people, is through a godly father and a godly mother. It's not always. There's always that rogue one that is a part of God's elect, that God saves, that comes out of a pagan, you know, household. Both parents are not Christians. They don't even know their parents. I mean, there's radical stories of God's grace like that everywhere. But just as radical is the story of a child who grows up learning the ways of the Lord from their father with his covenant responsibilities of the law of God, the gospel of Jesus, and keeping his children in proximity to the people of God. If those things are in place, then what's the expectation upon a person who regularly hears of God's law, regularly hears the gospel, and is always around Christians? You're expecting them. What's your expectation? Your expectation is that they're going to become a Christian. And that's what we need to expect with our children. We should expect that every one of our children and grandchildren are going to walk humbly before God and man, that they're all going to be Christians. That's my expectation, full faith, that all of my children and grandchildren are going to be Christians. And this is in the great belief in the sovereign choice of God. It's not in cahoots, or those things are in cahoots here. And so when faith builds within a father and a mother that their children are going to belong to the Lord, generally speaking, this is how God works. And he answers the prayers of those faithful parents. So we need to refocus. They need to refocus the Great Commission work towards the household. Number seven, return to Calvinistic Baptist roots. The abstract of principles. How did the SBC start? The SBC needs to go back to its roots. They need to stop apologizing for their roots, for their beginnings, and they need to embrace what they believed in the very beginning. They need to be back to confessional Baptist roots. That's a deep need within Southern Baptist circles. Now, admittedly, you can work together in a denomination and in a network with people who have differences in their soteriology, but there needs to be a narrowing of that to where most of the people in the denomination are heralds of God's sovereign grace, if not all. That would be wonderful. And then the other side is not hostile. There's no hostility there. There's no Calvinistic derangement syndrome like with Leighton Flowers. I don't know how we get there. I don't know how they get there with that kind of stuff, but it is critical. They need to return to their Calvinistic Baptist roots. They need to discover in 1845, I think it was, the reason why the SBC started was because the Northern Baptists didn't want to send the Baptists in the South into the mission field if they owned slaves. And those in the South said, well, whether they own slaves or not, that's a moot point. You're not going to send Philemon to do mission work? I mean, okay. So we're going to send our missionaries. So they started the Southern Baptist Convention to start mission work. And I think that's admirable. And they were Calvinistic Baptists in the South. Number eight, stop apologizing to black people and women. This happens. It's the routine that you have to go through. It is the sacrifice that the culture demands, that you have to over and over again apologize to minorities or to women. And this happens it happens all the time in the SBC. And we have to expect more of black brothers and sisters, particularly of the black pastors, to not treat them with kid gloves on. If they're upset and angry over the past and they have a different view of the past than you do, and they're still upset and angry, that's on them. They need to stop that. They need to quit that. And they need to be grateful for the providence of God that brought them to this country. And they still could be back in Africa, and they still could be, you know, living there and not over here. And yet God has been gracious to them. So we got to take the, they have to take the kid gloves off. I keep saying we. Take the kid gloves off. And with women, got to stop apologizing to women. We need to love women, serve women, lead women, lead women. But we have to stop apologizing unless there are necessary apologies. One necessary apology would be, sorry that we've been so roped in by feminism over the last 60 years. That would be a nice apology to women. Sorry, ladies, that we've not done better to train you up and to, build you up and disciple you. Sorry that the heads of households have been so weak, and sorry that the pastors have been scared to death to talk to you about what God says to women. That would be a great apology that would be necessary. But we got to stop. They have to stop doing that. Number 9, repent of the sex abuse, lies, that there was some massive rampant problem with sex abuse in the SBC. They've got to stop that. That is not true, and they need to repent of that and call it what it was. It was a sham. Sex abuse is horrific. Everybody agrees with that. If you don't agree with that, you're a part of the problem. And if you think sex abuse is okay, you probably need to be executed. So it's not okay. Everybody thinks that's wrong, but it wasn't some massive problem. Number 10, fire Kevin Azell for lack of transparency and get rid of the ERLC unless it can stop being gay. And let's start with the first. Kevin Azell will not be transparent with the finances of NAM. Over and over again, there has been resolution after resolution. He's supposed to lay open the books, and he's just been dishonest. There's been lie after lie after lie about the finances of NAM, and he needs to be removed. If he would be removed, that could be great. The North American Mission Board could be doing some really good work, and I think that there probably is some really good work happening. But when there's not financial transparency, I mean, imagine going to your pastor and saying, hey, I want to see the finances, and I want to see the budget and where the money's going. And the pastor looks at you and he says, no, I don't think I want to do that. I'm not gonna do that. I'm not gonna be transparent. Well, there would be disciplinary measures that were taken immediately. You'd bring it to the next members meeting. You would go to the rest of the elders, and you would demand answers for the financial problems. What's going on that you're not opening up the books to show us where the money's going? It'd be a significant problem. So all of that needs to be out in the open, and he already needs to be removed because of his just the previous years and the behaviors that he's done repeatedly. The ERLC, starting with Russ Moore and probably even before that, is a joke. I don't have to tell you this. It's a total joke. It's a sham. It needs to be done away with. And continually over and over again, they have fought against equal protection bills from state after state that have been presented. They are a farce pro-life group. They wrote against and worked against the release of the trans shooter manifesto in Nashville. They've been against Second Amendment rights. They're a terrible organization. They just need to be done with. Nobody listens to them anyways. They could be good if they had good leadership. But if they can't get good leadership, then they just need to be dissolved. What's the point? I think these 10 things, if the SBC could get these 10 things right or move towards these over the next decade or so, if you do this, you can't care what people think, and you can't care what the so-called watching world thinks, and you can't care even what a lot of, and this is the hard part, you're going to offend a lot of people. To do the right thing, you're going to offend a lot of women, and you're probably going to offend a lot of black pastors and dudes, and you're going to offend a lot of just the normal run-of-the-mill SBC guys. So somehow or other, they have to be won to these positions. They have to see the error of their previous ways, and they have to embrace truth from the scriptures. Remember, it's not about what works, it's about what God says. And if we get that right, if they get that right, then a lot of good can happen. I mean, that's the goal, right, is to honor the Lord. And I think this applies not just to the SBC, but it applies to many churches out there. We always want to be more and more healthy. And so when we see areas we need to grow, well, then we need to repent and grow in those areas. Okay, guys, thanks so much for watching and listening.